First message of the year. My first message of the year. And so what I'm going to do, what I've done in the past, the first times, is I've usually done some kind of review of the vision of what I want to see happen in Northwest Georgia. And so we're going to do that same thing today. Oh, did I release the kids? I guess maybe they've already gone. The teenagers are in here this week. Okay, they're back there. So all that's taken care of. And so the youth go out on the even Sunday. So this is an odd Sunday. Turn to somebody and go, this is an odd Sunday. But it doesn't feel strange. And so what I'm going to do today is, when I came here over 20 years ago, we started the church, I immediately just felt in my spirit, there were three core beliefs. First of all, I believe there are three core beliefs for every Christian. There's probably more, but these are part of it. And these were beliefs that I saw were not common among Christians in this area. And so I'm just reiterating it again, the first Sunday, first message of this year. Some of you, this will be a review, and hopefully it'll be a good review. Some of you, it may be due. Don't you love that kids picture there? Y'all like my pictures?
Yes.
Man, they're just a little cute. He's got that, looks like his dad's watch on or something there. He's just excited. But three core beliefs for every Christian. And if you don't have these will severely affect your, I believe, your walk with God. Because what you believe and how you think about God will affect your actions. And the first belief is, you can read that. God is glad, not mad or sad over you. I got that from Mike Bickle. He came up with that phrase. And I tell you what, most people don't realize this. Most people don't understand that God thinks this way towards them. God has a bad reputation. And most of the time it's Christians and Christian preachers that give it. Well, what about sin? He died for the sin. Well, what about hell? Yes, there's a hell. And if you don't deal with the sin, you go to hell. But God is not glad about it. He is crying over it. He's heartbroken over it. When he sees people all messed up, he cries. And he goes, this is what I died for. I gave my life and suffered the persecution of devils and suffered the persecution of demons so that you wouldn't have to go through this. And I have done my part, and I cry out to you and say, please, there is a way out of this.
Hallelujah.
And a lot of times preachers, religion goes, you know, beat you up over your sin. Yes, sin, the consequences is death, maybe a slow death. But Jesus Christ died. He took another form. He was in the form of God. And he took our form. And see, that's flattering to us. But think about like an ant. You created an ant. That's how our form is to his old form. How much would you have to love those ants to take the form of that ant? That's how much God loves you. And he did that to save us. So yes, sin is a reality, but God came and did what he did to save us from our sins. And I love John 3:16, but I'm going to read the two verses after it that we don't often read. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We've all heard that if you've been in Christianity. Many of you might have gotten saved. But if you read verse 17, this is where us as preachers have to preach the truth accurately. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. We have to tell people about sin. But he died for us to get rid of that sin, to start a relationship that was broken in the Garden of Eden. And his heart cries out. And even today, the words that he said to Adam and Eve before he banished them out of the garden because of their choice, because of their sin, he said, where are you? And today, we're saved. I imagine most of us in here, maybe some are not. You're saved. You go, many times we go, well, we just got our ticket to heaven. Let's go and do whatever. But after we're saved, he's going, where are you? See, he saved you to be sons. Luke 11, 9 through 13 is a foundational principle in my life. Many times we think God's out there to strike us with lightning, to kill us, to do whatever. Listen, he knows where you live. He knows where you are. He knows the hairs on your head. If he was going to do that, do you think he'd have any trouble doing that? Why doesn't he do that? Luke 11, verse 9 says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Now, this is a metaphor of him to us. Many people are afraid to go to the Father because condemnation and shame and fear and thinking he's a stingy God has been put into us and many times reinforced by the church, but also our own sin reinforces it, and the devil whispers these lies to us because he doesn't want you to find out how good he is.
Amen to that.
Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, as an earthly father, though you are have sin in your life, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, y'all know what's coming next, don't you? How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And as we go through these three foundational, just core beliefs that this area needs, we all need, Christians need, and this is the first one, this is a big deal. This is, I think, the hardest for people to get across. And I just declare today, God is unbelievably good.
Amen. Amen.
Yes. He's unbelievably good. When things happen that we don't know why they happen, you have to say, he's unbelievably good, but in my finite mind, I don't quite understand the whole thing, but one day I will.
Amen. Yes, sir.
And that one day, many times, is when you're on earth. Hallelujah. Romans 2:4, I love this. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? I think of the prodigal son. If you're a Christian, you're a son slash daughter. Most of us think of us as servants only. We're servant sons. All good sons serve the Father, but they're primarily sons first and servants second. Most Christians think of their servants, but they can't get across the hump to realize that they're sons too. And this is a big deal, because one of the foundational things we teach is that you need to hear the voice of God.
Yes, sir.
And he wants to give you blessings and gifts as you serve him.
Yes, yes, yes.
You cannot do that if you live in fear of him.
Amen.
Why would you go to earthly kids, little kids that have alcoholic fathers or abusive fathers or abusive mothers, right? When the dad comes in the house, they run. They don't want to hear his voice. They want to get as far away from him as they can. And that bleeds over into to our lives as spiritual sons. When Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden because of choices they made, they became orphans in the spirit realm. And when you're born, you still carry this orphan spirit. I don't belong. There's no place for me. And when you get saved, you are adopted. That's what the Bible says. You're adopted as sons and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. That means you're written into the same will as Jesus. Amen. You're not God like him, but you get the same things that's in that will. It's like I've got children here, they're here. Some of them are biological, some are adopted. If I pass away, Susan passes away today, guess what? It doesn't say, but the adopted children get less. They're all children. How you got into the family doesn't matter. You're in the family.
Hallelujah.
But you have to take a mindset. I've seen adopted children think they're sons and daughters, and biological children don't. Or they have a rejection mentality. We all struggle with this. With our God the Father, you're not an orphan. You're not second. You're first son. He is glad over you. He is not mad over you. He's not sad.
Amen.
Well, what happens when I sin? He's sad at your behavior, but he still loves you. And you just go and say, Father, I am sorry. Reverse what's happening. I do 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins.
Amen. Yes. Amen. Hallelujah.
It's like when a kid comes, if they steal money, if they steal cookie out of the cookie jar and they weren't supposed to, do we reject them? You're out of here. Yeah. And that's where a lot of Christians say, you're out of here. Well, you ain't out of here. You just may have to do a chore to pay for that cookie.
There you go. Amen.
And it's not about me and the cookie. It's about teaching them self-discipline.
Yes.
It's about teaching them how to live in life. And that's the same thing it does. It says in Hebrews that if you're a son and daughter, He's going to teach you. He's going to discipline you, not unto punishment, but unto righteousness, unto training, unto learning how to reign.
Yes, sir.
All right, we got a 6-minute video here by Mike Bickle. You might have heard of Mike Bickle. He's the leader of International House of Prayer in Kansas City. I've been there. Tremendous man of God. He's the one that I first heard this phrase from. He's got a 6-minute video just on the about God and His love, and then we'll come back.
The commandment to love with all of the heart actually began in the fellowship of the Godhead in the Trinity, long before the creation of the earth. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, one God in three persons, dwelt together in enjoyable, perfect love for one another. In eternity past, the Father loves the Son with all of His heart. The Son loves the Spirit with all of His heart. Then in Genesis chapter 1, the creation of the heavens and the earth, and then the human race. Then the love that God shares with God within the fellowship of the Trinity, the way they love one another is now extended towards human beings. The reason we are to love God with all of our heart is because God first loves us with all of His heart. Because that's the only way God loves. God can't love partially. That would be to deny His own attributes and to deny Himself. He doesn't love partially. He loves fully when He loves. It says in John chapter 15 verse 9 here, one of my very favorite verses in the Bible. This is so remarkable, this statement. John 15 verse 9. It's at the Last Supper, right before the cross. And Jesus looks at the disciples and He makes the most astounding statement. He says, I want you to know this. In the same intensity that My Father loves Me, that's how I love you. I mean, shocking. Like, what did you just say? He says in John 15 verse 9, in the way the Father loves Me, like pause, the way the Father loves you, I mean, infinite in measure, eternal in duration. The way the Father loves you, what's Jesus going to say next? He goes, that's the way I feel about you. I mean, they couldn't even comprehend barely the beginning of what the implications of that meant. Then a few hours later, He would look at them and say, and by the way, every one of you will deny Me tonight. So there was no idealism in Jesus when He made that statement. But I love you like the Father loves Me. I know who you are. I know what you will do. But it doesn't change the way I feel towards you and the commitment of my heart to you. Because it's the only way that I love with all of my heart. I believe that that statement there in John 15, 9 was a statement that Jesus made partially to help the recovery of the disciples. For they all denied Him that very night in the crisis of the disappointment of the crucifixion. They couldn't comprehend that crisis. And then the crisis of their own failure. And yet Jesus preemptively declared that which would wash them and renew them and restore their confidence. He goes, I love you with all of my heart in the same way that the Father loves Me. I mean, what a remarkable reality. You know, I like to go out at night and look up at the stars. I mean, millions of stars. And they, you know, the science tells you all the numbers of, you know, there's millions of galaxies, of which the Milky Way galaxy is one of the smaller ones. Like, I can't even comprehend what that means. And I look up at the sky and just vast, vast. Only a fraction of 1% of all the stars we can see with our eyes. And I say, you are so smart. You are so smart. Look at that. I mean, you're powerful, but you're smart. And the Lord says, I love you with all of my mind. Like, huh, this is intense. I love you with all of my strength. You look at that great picture of the sky. And but beloved, we're involved in something far bigger than meets the eye. We're talking about a love that's been manifest, that's been expressed from eternity past within the fellowship of the Godhead, now focused on the human race. And now the Holy Spirit is moving in order to inspire us, to equip us, to respond back that way. And for billions of years, we will live in this incredible, pleasurable, satisfying fellowship of the Godhead. We've been invited to participate in the family dynamics of God Himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and the family of God. We've been invited to participate into those family dynamics. Like, who are we and what is this about? Beloved, it's so much bigger than what meets the eye. And I, like you, I lose sight of it so easily. But it's by the washing and the renewing of the Word that I realign myself and I remind myself and go, yeah. Yeah, I'm a part of something. It's worth it. The devil comes along and he uses the same lie. It's so effective. Why don't you just quit, give up, and give in? And I don't mean he comes and says, quit your faith. Quit pressing in. Quit contending for fullness. Just relax and take a step back and coast. It's too much effort. It's too much disappointment. Beloved, the devil's a liar. There is something so glorious going on that you've been invited into that actually you're a part of now. When you receive the Lord Jesus, you're a part of this. Beloved, you've been invited to participate in the family dynamics of the Godhead forever that dwells in love with all of the strength, all of the mind, all of the heart, forever. And that's our family, that's our destiny. That's who we are, and that's where we're going.
All right, point number two. You can get focused back to that window if you hadn't already. The family dynamics he's talking about. Listen, before we go on to the second point, think about how the Trinity loves each other. He's invited us into that relationship. Unconditionally and equal. Not equally as God, but equally in sharing His love. I tell you why, that is profound. I don't grasp that. And so there's that family dynamics. He's also asked you into the family of what He's doing here on earth. And the second thing is, we talk so much about here, each of these we've talked a lot, but He talks so much about here, is you have purpose. I love when Jesus said, when He was 12 years old, and they were leaving Jerusalem, the Passover was over, and they were leaving 3 days later, they saw that Jesus was gone, they went and found Him. Joseph, you can sort of read between the lines, is a little ticked, where were you? And he goes, I was about my Father's business. Each of you in here have a business with the Father.
Yes, sir.
That's why you're not taken to heaven as soon as you're saved. Heaven was never meant for you. Earth was created for you. And that's, we talk about going to heaven, and we do. That's a temporary holding pit. until the final enemy of death to this body is overcome. And then we're going to end up back here. It says a new Jerusalem, new earth. It's going to end up back here on earth. This is your home. You go on vacation to heaven for a little while.
That's cool.
That'll blow your theology on. Yeah. Blows your mind. But we got to get our bodies figured out. And he'll do that. Says that'll be the final enemy. We got a long ways to go. We got to figure out how to get over cancer, colds, hangnails. But you have a purpose with the Father, and each of you, your purpose is different. Let me read to you a few paragraphs. It's out of a story I wrote. You can get it online. It's a book. If you go to resources and books, called Faith Fiction Short Stories. One of them's in there called The White Warriors. This is all a metaphor. But we're jumping into the final battle. Let me read you a few paragraphs. This is, and it's the final battle of darkness and light. And who knows about eschatology? You know, this big day, dark, you know, the darkness goes greater, and the Christians get scared and they hide out and they do all this kind of stuff. But what does it say? The light gets lighter. I'm intent on letting the power of God and the wisdom of God go so strong in me.
Yes.
Yeah.
I want it to grow brighter. I'm excited for the end times.
Yeah.
If I have to get more of that, we have to have more darkness, so be it.
Amen.
Because when darkness comes in, or when you go into a dark room and you turn the flashlight on, does the light leave?
No.
We're all praying. Man, we're setting ourselves up to be wrong in our theology. We're praying for more of the power of God, more of the revival. Why? What do we need it for?
To shine.
To shine.
Yeah.
So that there's something to shine it on.
Yeah.
Because why? This earth is where we end up.
Yeah.
And he's going to redeem the earth.
Hallelujah.
Now, I don't believe we're just going to usher it all in. The man Jesus, he's also a man, is going to come and help us out somewhere along the way. But there's a lot for us to do.
Amen. Yeah.
You want more light? Let there be more darkness.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
Anyway, so here's at the end. You got this metaphor. I'm jumping right in to make a point. You got, in this story, 2 billion Christians surrounding this black mountain. Black mountain represents Jesus Christ. Here's the devil. He goes, you know, I thought 2 centuries ago, or 2 millennia ago, when Jesus came in human form, talking about the cross, that it was going to be some new kind of attack in the end times, disguised in human form to remove me again. Jesus died. And he stole the keys to death and hell from him. But that didn't seem to matter to me. What's going on? Until now. And he hears a sound going across the plain. The humans from all nations were there, dressed in white. And they shifted positions of their hands. As they did, Lucifer heard a sound that terrified him. Instead of the movement of hands, he heard a jingling. A jingling that sounded like keys moving around. He suddenly understood the plan from 2 millennia ago. The keys. Jesus is not the only one with the keys.
Hallelujah.
The keys he thought no one cared about were being jingled by the humans. They were now gathered all around them, and they had grown to realize they had authority too. Ooh. And what was even worse, they were going to use them.
Right.
He now understood the attack was never going to come from above. You have to read the rest. It's about a 10-page story. It was never going to come from above. The words of Jesus now ringed in his ears from 2,000 years ago. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He said, oh my gosh, the attack is coming from my own planet. He is going to win through man. Just as he started the planet with a man at the Garden of Eden, he's going to bring it to conclusion with man. As the revelation dawned on him and he realized how much he had misunderstood defiance in his heart, he looked slowly around at his demons who were terrified, confused, and looking for direction. He spoke with calmness and resolve, knowing this was the last stand. It was not the battle he had envisioned with the cherubim, seraphim, and angels like him before, but he would change tactics and still overcome. He received in his heart what he would do. Today, we will rid the earth of these humans forever. You have to read the rest of the story to figure it out. But you know how it ends.
Yes, sir.
Our greatest enemy is what's between our ears. And somewhere we came across a doctrine of escapism, and it caused the body of Christ to stagnate. Yes, Jesus Christ is coming back. Yes, he's the man, and he's going to do, in the whole picture thing, most of the battles. But we're going to be there with him, shedding light. Now, one of the areas that's an anointing that's been going on for quite a little while here in this church, I think body of the whole body, it's not just us, but a little while in the history of the church, but especially here, is there's a purpose here, an anointing on this house to restore families. And you go, well, my family is more tore up than it's ever been. How many of you can say that?
Right.
Let me tell you, it was tore up before, you just didn't see it. It was below the surface, and you didn't see it. If you think about it, most of the problems and the challenges that are coming up in your immediate family and family around you, when you realize, you go, it was always there, but I just did not know. The darkness is rising for the light to shine on it. The reason it is more whatever conflict, more confusion now, is because it's time for it to be delivered. God never brings a temptation or a circumstance into your life that he's not giving you the strength and the wisdom and the prayer to get through.
Amen.
And so wherever there is battle around you, there's going to be an anointing to deliver it.
Hallelujah.
Many people try to put it back under the rug and pretend like it wasn't there. Let's go back the way it was. Let me tell you, God has jerked the rug.
Amen.
You put it back under the rug, it will consume you.
Yes. Yes. Amen, yes.
Because there are times for it to be under the rug, and there are times that you just say, I'm going to deal with this thing by the power of God.
Hallelujah.
So let's make this practical. We got family situations or worker situations, co-worker, that's come up and it's just not fun. That's where you go, Father, I am the light. So we take this great truth that you have a purpose, but we're going to redeem the earth in this thing. We're going to pray, Father, give me wisdom on how to walk. Give me wisdom if there's anything I to do. And I pray peace into these situations. Or I pray repentance into these situations. Whatever it needs, I pray deliverance into these situations. Because I guarantee you these things were there all along, but it's just now being manifest because it's the season to overcome. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
And so we can run from it, but I'm telling you, if you run from it, it's going to... See, we were not made to run from anything.
Exactly right.
You have no eyes in the back of your head. Your feet point forward. And the armor of God that's talked about in Ephesians 6, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shod's peace, la, la, la. There's no armor on the back. And if you turn and run from what God is telling you, your assignment or what God's going to tell you, you will get shot. But if you face it, your armor may be blackened. It may... You know, you may have arrows coming at it, but you'll make it through and you will not die.
Hallelujah. Yes.
And so this last point here is just tying it all up. The good stuff is now.
Yes. Amen. Yes, sir.
Now,
yes.
When we think of the good stuff, we think of the lottery. We don't do anything but buy a dollar ticket. That's not how it is for the kingdom of God. He is training you to be a partner to change things now so that you have a hand in the good stuff, so that you know how things are done instead of just given. If you're on welfare, I got unemployment for 4 or 5 months last year. Okay, that was given to me. I did nothing for it, not counting the unemployment insurance we paid for decades. But besides that point, you got unemployment. I didn't do anything for it. That's okay, but it did not teach me anything. And we need that at times. It's called the mercy of God. But God is saying, Michael, I'm not just using you, you're on the front. Michael, I don't want just to give you things. I want to teach you how to get things, how to create. I am a creator. I created the earth. I created you. I don't want you just to be given. I want to teach you how to create through your hands, through your mind, whatever your skill is in life, through your kids. So he's partnering with you. So the good stuff is now.
Yes.
But if we go and hide, you're turning your back and you will get shot.
Yes.
Many Christians are dead and dying. Why? Because they stopped.
Yes.
Don't ever stop.
No.
Let me take that back. Don't ever turn around and go the other way.
Amen.
You can stand. That's a stopping, I guess. You can. In Ephesians 6 says, when it's talking about the battle, if the battle's so hard, these relationships are driving you nuts. You know, financial things are driving you nuts. You know, sometimes you just need a rest. The Lord, it says three times in Ephesians 6, 18 and on, stand. When you've done everything, stand. That means you stand there. Let the things keep coming. Maybe you don't have enough strength to move forward. That's why we need church. That's why we need other people. That's why we need the Word of God. That's why we need praise. Because sometimes we need a prophetic word. Sometimes it'll put you a half a step forward and you can start moving again. Those are God's grace that He comes along. But don't turn around.
Amen. Amen.
You'll die. Yes. And then they go, oh, why did God let this happen to me? Buddy, I was trying to train you.
Yeah.
Stand. There's no temptation.
Oh, come on. Yeah.
That can overcome you.
Oh, Jesus, thank you, Lord.
Because we turn around and for a minute we're a little bit further away from the bullets. It's easier, but it'll eventually knock you over. So we got three things here. It's just awesome. It's good. I love this little kid, man. I don't know. It's just a great picture. He looks happy, doesn't he?
He does.
Says, be happy, like, you know, have the faith of a child.
Yeah.
God is glad over you.
Yes.
And He's invited you into a relationship.
Hallelujah.
Some of you here today need to slow down instead of running from God. You may be a Christian. You know, people say, run from, get saved, don't run from God. Christians run from God if they get saved. Because they're afraid of what He's going to say. Why? I'm telling you, whatever He comes up with is going to be better than you.
Yes,
if you don't believe that, believe it.
Yes,
start changing your mindset.
Yes.
Well,
yes.
Sometimes He tells me stuff I don't see. Well, that's because He's got a lot better vantage point than you do. He's a little bit higher than you are, okay? So you get to see a little bit bigger picture. Some of us... Well, we all need to do this. So we'll just, let me tell you this. God's got a lot to say to you.
Yes, He does. Yes.
When you're running, He won't chase you down and say it to you.
Nope.
And there's some of you here today, there's a long backlog of good stuff He wants to share with you. But because of pain, because of hurt, because of disappointment, because of thinking He's really not unbelievably good, I'm just trying to hang on until I die and get into heaven. Then we'll clean it up. But then you're going to go, why did I do that? You have purpose. And it's not just to preach. This is a religious mindset. If I give my life to God, He's going to call me and I'm going to be in the ministry and I don't want to do that. Well, He may not want you to do that either. I don't know what your purpose is. But I'm telling you, statistically, 6 or 7% of you here will be in the ministry. Where did I come up with that? That's not a God thing, but there were 12 tribes in the tribe of Israel. There were 12 tribes in Israel. Tribes or families. Only one of them were priests. And it was the smallest tribe. So divide one by 12 and you get what I said. Now, I'm not going to make a doctrine out of that and carry that over to the New Testament, but there's a principle there. He's not trying to just save the church. He's trying to save your neighbors, save your family, save your work. Most of us got to be somewhere else. Well, how do I do that? That's a whole other topic. Go through the growth journey and read the last book. That's what we talk about. It's 12 chapters there. We're not going to repeat it. The cupcakes are for now. Let's stand. Don't you just love those cupcakes too? Things look so good.
Expected you to hand some out.
Yeah, where's Diane? She gave me two last night.